How true that is, may you know with all of the saints what is the height and the depth of the love of God. And you may be thinking, well, all of the saints, that doesn't include me. Yes, it does, and I'm going to show you, more importantly, the scripture is going to show you how that is. So you may be seated. We're glad you're here with us. And we're going to begin a new series tonight from the scripture. We concluded the book of Ruth last Thursday. And on the weekends, we're continuing our wonderful journey through the life of Jesus together. So on Thursday night, we begin a new series. Oh, no, you didn't. Taboo topics from 1 Corinthians. So this is going to be an interesting series because the Apostle Paul touches on subject matters that are hot button issues. He talks about things such as gender roles in marriage. He talks about leadership roles in the church, spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, legalities in your community with each other legally. He talks about divorce, and he talks about sexuality and how we're to view ourselves in light of that, and on it goes. So this is going to be an interesting series where I'm going to definitely, I'll be earning my money, so to speak, sweating bullets. I shouldn't have wore a coat because it's going to be a little hot for me sometimes, and I embrace that. I welcome that because even in some of the subject matters that we're going to look at that seem to be so hot or so controversial, we get to understand that the grace of God is there for his church. So let's look at that. So if you have a Bible, we'll begin in 1 Corinthians. We're going to study the book of the letter to the Corinthians as a church on Thursday nights. And I think it's really going to touch on a lot of things we as a church can continue to work through and receive as well. Father, bless this time in your word. Bless this time as Capo Beach Church has gathered to worship you, to be in awe of your grace, and to receive your goodness. So I ask now for enlightenment and revelation. I ask that we would sense the embrace of Jesus by way of the teaching and the receiving of the gospel and the moving of the Holy Spirit to heal our bodies, to fix our families, to enlighten our thinking, to give us proper perspective and keep us grounded and humble, and yet confident and secure. Lord, thank you. Amen. This past summer, my friend gave us a week at his cabin in Park City, Utah. So we packed up the troops. By troops, I mean the four girls, and took off in our Toyota Sequoia across the land toward Utah. And so the particular route we chose to take, we had to drive through desert mile upon mile until you come to Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, I had never been there. No one in my family had ever been there. And so it was quite an interesting experience for me to take my family, my four daughters, through Las Vegas, Nevada. Lots of wonderful advertisements. Visual images and graphics. Fun things to read. Hey, girls, let's play the alphabet game. No, let's not do that. Let's turn on Nemo right about now. But you said we could never watch movies in the car because it keeps us from communicating. Watch Nemo. So we're going, now, we stopped in Las Vegas. We stopped and we the Corson's family vacation in Las Vegas. Well, that doesn't sound right. It sounds like that was our destination. But we stopped there. Oh yeah, we partied. We did it right, man. The one stop we made in Las Vegas was the place where they film the TV show. And this was, I promise you, due to the kids' insistence and not mine. We stopped where they do that reality TV show on the Animal Channel. It's called Tanked. And they make these really famous, unique, incredible fish tanks. Now, the girls insisted. I wanted to go to the pawn shop. Something much more substantial. I got shut down. No pawn shop for me. So we go to this other place, and I think even this TV show may have been canceled by now. Pawn shop, still going. So we meet the actors. Actors, yeah, I don't think any of the reality TV shows are real life. So talked to them and left Las Vegas and made our way to our destination. It was, and it did occur to me, it was funny, dawned on me as we were going to Utah by way of Las Vegas, how close that in proximity Las Vegas is to Salt Lake City. Of all cities to be so close together, you have Las Vegas and Salt Lake City. Well, the city of Corinth in ancient Greece during the time of Paul in the Roman Empire was Europe's Las Vegas at that time. In fact, there was even an adjective, a phrase that they coined just for that city. If you were really going out to party, I mean, we're not talking about your home by 11. You come back when the sun begins to rise. You have fulfilled the night with partying, debauchery, drunkenness. The adjective they would use is, you are a Corinthian. So how would you like that? An entire term is made after your city. It would be like if someone went to get, I don't know, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. A Botox injection, okay? And a term comes from that, used around the nation. When people get a Botox injection procedure done, they also say, oh, so you're an Orange Countyan, huh? We would take great umbrage to that, as some of you may just have right now. But entire term was named after because Corinth was the Las Vegas of the Roman Empire. If that could even be fathomed. If the debauchery was bad in Rome, and it was, they were made to look like Puritans in comparison to the immorality of Corinth. In no small part due to Corinth was the center of the worship of the Greek goddess. I bet you can guess which one she might be. Aphrodite. The goddess of sexuality, and boy, they worshiped her with great devotion. And so you have a Las Vegas. But the problem is, if the slogan is what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, what happened in Corinth didn't stay in Corinth. Word came down to the Apostle Paul that the church was even getting into the act. In other words, not only was the church getting into Corinth, but Corinth was getting into the church. There were actions, there were decisions that the Christians were making in Corinth and in that church that maybe even made the Corinthians blush. That may even have made the Hugh Hefners and the Madonnas. I'm aging myself, the Lady Gagas, to take a double look and scratch their head. Wow. What we have going on in the church, and we're going to ourselves, I said, sort through this with the Apostle Paul. You have a guy living with his stepmother, and I don't mean in a Brady Bunch kind of way. I mean he's living with his stepmother in an immoral, wrong way. That's messed up. That's messed up. And yet they were celebrating that, not just tolerating that in the church. They were getting drunk on the wine at communion time. It's pretty messed up. They were taking the bread that was supposed to be used for communion, and the rich people were eating these huge feasts, and the poor people had nothing at all. Messed up. What are some of the other things? They were suing each other in court. Messed up. So we might have entitled this series, That's Messed Up, because it would truly describe the condition of the church. Because of that, Paul hits some topics in which you might say about me or Paul, the scriptures, me as a preacher choosing those particular topics and subjects, oh, no, you didn't. And the answer is yes, Paul does address that. It'll be an interesting series, to say the least. I'm excited in a certain sense. In another sense, it's going to be very awkward, but very wonderful. Why? You might be surprised at how the Apostle Paul began this letter. In the terms I just described, you would expect him to come down hard. You'd expect a heavy hand. You expect an iron fist coming from rhetorically the pen of the Apostle Paul in order to correct the Christians and bring them back into the fold once again. Is that what he does? Let's look. If you have a Bible, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. If you didn't, we'll put it right up here on the screen for you Corinthians out there. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth. Let's consider that for a moment. Not to the church that was God's or might be God's when you get your act together, if you can pull it together. No, you are the church of God in Corinth. Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock. He chose to take ownership. God and his son, Jesus, have chosen, by virtue of claiming possession of the church, to put their name on the church. Well, Pete, not this church. Well, they did so with the church in Corinth. I like that it's called the church in Corinth. God's church in Dana Point. God's church in Swaziland, in China. Sometimes we might be so discouraged about the condition or the state of the church in California or in the United States, but to consider that we're simply God's church in Corinth, but there's a whole lot more going on than just here around the world. That there are more Christians in Africa than there are in Europe right now. That in just a couple of years, half of South Korea will soon be Christians. That Christianity is still growing around the world, particularly in the East and in Africa. It's wonderful. There are more Christians going to meet in church this week, this Sunday in China, than there are going to be in Europe. An amazing thing. So don't lose hope, or I should say, lose perspective. We are simply the church of God, but it's all around the world. We're here. And so you're sanctified. What's that word mean? Made holy. Made holy. Sanctified. A perfect tense, that verb is, by the way. You're sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Now, the translators here in the NIV, in your translation as well, inserted those two small words, to be. That's not in the original. It's literally, and called holy. Called holy there, it's not spoken of in a future tense. One day you'll be holy. Sometime you'll be holy. It is, you are called holy. Now, in light of the fact that we just looked, this wasn't necessarily the perfect church. It was a motley crew of renegades and sinners and broken people like us, right? Yet God says you are not will be, you are holy. What's the word holy? It means set apart for me. So that's beautiful. And together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Look it. Not, I always complain to God about you, or I always criticize you to God, but rather, I always thank God for you. Yeah, you're getting drunk at communion. Yeah, you're basically Christians gone wild. You are appearing on Judge Judy against each other, all right? But I thank God for you. I can say the same kinds of things and the same kinds of sentiment to my kids. Yeah, you did this, and yeah, you did that, but I thank God for you. How can this be? Because of his grace. That's it. Because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way. In your speaking, in your knowledge, because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. The word there, spiritual gift, charisma, gift of grace. As you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, that is to come again. He will keep you strong to the end. Look at these words of faith, confidence. We can say, he's saying that to a church that we might have written off. He says in verse 8, but Jesus Christ will keep you strong to the end. Man, may your blessing and your words upon your children and your grandchildren be full of faith and optimism. Not simply analyzing, not simply evaluating, and certainly not simply judging and condemning, but speaking words of faith because of his grace. You're able to speak in ways your kids say, he will see me to the end. Blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad for that. Verse 9. God has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, who is faithful. Now Paul's going to address the issues. He's going to point to the elephant in the room, no doubt. I just said the things that he's going to have to address. But he begins this letter with none of that. There was another church at the same time he wrote a letter to in Galatia, north of this church. The church in Galatia prided themselves in their ability to not only believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to add to that the works of the law. So they were the anti-Corinthian, if you would. They were the Salt Lake City. If I don't really like that. I'm not going to even use that because they were Christians. That's right. Now, they were full of religion, and Paul had to address that. He doesn't talk to them so much about Living with your stepmom, he didn't need to do that. Getting drunk at communion, he didn't need to do that. But the issue of why are there those in your church that are insisting you must keep the law and be circumcised along with believing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why? He has to combat that issue. Now, so there, they have their things together, right? They have their ducks in a row. They know what to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say according to the law. They're really good Christians. What does Paul say to them? Let's read it, Galatians chapter 1. Let's just look at the introduction and contrast this in your mind with the introduction that we just read in his letter to the Corinthians. Paul, an apostle, here we go, this is very similar, sent not by men nor by man, but of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia, verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So he's praising Christ. Amen. Verse 6. I am astonished that you so quickly deserted the one who called you by the grace of God and are turning to a different gospel. Remember how he began his letter to the sinners? The church that was all messed up? I thank my God for you. Look how he begins this letter to the Judaizers. To the good Christians, quote unquote, who were proud of their goodness. I'm astonished. What in the world? What the heck? All kinds of exclamations you could put there. You guys, you blew my mind, not in a good way. You've blown it. I'm astonished because you've gone to a different gospel. A different gospel means that there's more than just one gospel. It means that there can be variances and counterfeits. What was the different gospel? The different gospel that Paul here is rhetorically combating and saying, you blew my mind by even flirting with it, was a gospel that mixed the grace of Jesus Christ apart from the law with the works of the law and smashes them together. That's the different gospel. I think one of the most poisonous things for our faith is not simply receiving the law. Self-help books and motivational speeches can be great, helpful, inspiring. But you can only run on that fuel for so long without either being arrogant or just giving up out of exhaustion. So and grace is beautiful. It saves us. But when, to me, the most poisonous, hazardous thing to my faith and to yours is mixing the two, because it becomes so convoluted. You can't tell one from the other. And we can give grace lip service and say, isn't God gracious? Isn't God good? But in the back of our thinking, at least somewhere, there is this gnawing sense that God is frustrated or maybe disappointed with us, with me. Now he loves me, now he doesn't. He loves me, he loves me not. And we can begin to play a theological or maybe even a mental daisy chain, you know, with the love of God. So he corrects them. And this is not really a gospel at all. So there you go. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Let's just stop there. And it just goes on with more of the same if you want to read it. I mean, he goes on and on about this. In fact, he says in verse 3, oh, foolish Galatians. That's a very nice, candy-coated, sanitized translation. Really? If you really wanted to get to the nitty-gritty of what he's saying rhetorically at that time in that vocabulary when he says, oh, foolish Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, it really is, you idiots. When he's correcting, when he's guiding, and when he's instructing the Corinthians out of the issues they were working through, he did so always, and we'll see this, with a reoccurring theme, and that would be, don't you know who you already are? So don't do that stuff. And to those who were arrogant or thought that it was by the law, they thought they knew who they were, he says, you idiots. And all I want to say in terms of an introduction to this series and to this study in the book of 1 Corinthians is that where there seem to be the biggest issues and problems, although definitely needing to be addressed, spoken to, the Apostle Paul has thanks in his heart, gratitude, friendship. And where the church seemed to be outwardly, at least, obedient to God or walking righteously, in fact, Paul says, you're foolish. You've astonished me with this. And I'm glad that I see this contrast between this tale of two churches, because it gives me hope for my home and my life, and yes, for Capo Beach Church. This is a hospital. Jesus said, I am the physician. I wouldn't have come had there been no sick. And if you're not sick, you need not a physician. And how he would come and how he would heal. Jesus never once turned away anyone who came to him for healing. He never scorned them. He never rejected them. Even though if you look at each situation, most often, almost in everyone, each person that came to Jesus was at least considered to be a sinner in that society for one reason or another. A leper, that was considered a scourge from God because of your sin. So you're already an outcast, and yet on top of that, not only do you have a disease, you have the scarlet letter, so to speak. You did something wrong. And he touches the leper. Francis of Assisi was called into his ministry to the poor and of poverty in the 1300s because he states, even though his father was wealthy, his life was comfortable, he was shook up when a leper walked by and he was going to give some clothes to this leper. And when the leper turned around in order to receive the gift, he saw the face of Jesus, he says. And he knew he was giving that to Jesus. Seemed like, at least according to her own words, Mother Teresa had something of the same experience. They asked, how do you do this? Year after decade, tending to the leper colonies. I'm trying to think of what the term is. Where they allow the lepers to live. Sanitarium? I think that's what it's called. Going in there knowing full well you are exposing yourself to the same disease. Going in there tending to a hideous, the odor, overwhelming. Right? Loving them. And she said, every time I look in the face of one of those that I'm caring for, I see the very face of Jesus. So the leper stands for so much, doesn't he, in the gospel? Doesn't the hemorrhaging woman? Stands for those that are guilt-ridden. Those that feel as though they have brought upon themselves whatever difficulties or shortcomings or disadvantages they might have. Those that others may look down upon. Jesus never said to the leper, never said to the hemorrhaging woman, never said to the man born blind and others were saying because of his sin. Never said to the tax collector or the prostitute, no, your performance is just not good enough. I know what you did last week. No, what he said to them was, your sins are forgiven. Now take up your bed and walk. What he said to her was, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Because what Jesus and Paul both recognized is that whether in Corinth or in Jerusalem, what changes lives and hearts, what heals people, is the word of grace spoken over them. That God loves you unconditionally. I was standing in line today at my personal favorite grocery food outlet, Circle K. I had my iced tea. Somebody from behind me said, Pastor Pete. That pretty much happens every time I stand in line at Circle K. He said, how are you doing? I said, it's a great day. He said, sure is. Sure is a great day. He said, but why do you say it's a great day? And I said, because God loves me if I'm doing good. God loves me if I'm not doing so good. He said, now that's some kind of love. He said, I can't even get that kind of love for my own wife. And I thought about that for a moment. An unconditional love. Do you love me when I'm doing good just as much as when I'm not? Okay. Thank you, Lord. Now, what issues in my life do you want to touch on? Because I know I can trust you. It's the Novocaine. It's the anesthetic, right? Before the tooth is pulled out. Or the operation proceeds. What is? Even if you never get better, God sees you as though you are whole. God loves you as though you did. What do you got to lose? Right? When I get that, the healing takes place. The church becomes strong. Paul knew this. Jesus understood this. Let's receive this. Let's receive this in our lives and in this community. That even if everything looks like it's circling the drain in our society, politically, morally, spiritually, I know times can be tough. But put it in perspective here. Who was the Apostle Paul thankful for? Those that were loving and living in Las Vegas. And that changed their lives. He said, you were drunk, you were fornicating, you were idolaters, you were lying. He said, these kinds of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he said to them. I love that. I would have said, and such are you right now. Smoking, drinking, gambling, fornicating, suing. Come on. No, you were. Why? Because they were receiving this grace and it would change their lives. Lord, bless us with the spirit of grace tonight. Thank you that we have a place in your kingdom, a chair at the table. Thank you that our names are written in the book of life and there's not a whiteout or an eraser. Thank you, Lord, that you have a predestiny for each of us. I pray now, Lord, that as we have received the word of God from the Apostle Paul, that now your people would receive every good gift and grace you have for them. I pray that they would receive the power of God, the very hand of God upon them as they go their way. In Jesus' name, amen.